Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a recent business luncheon held on the university campus. Following the introduction by Dr. Dick Stratton, our speaker will be Dr. Mark Minnick of the University Bible Faculty. The title of his message is The Heart of the Bible.
Our speaker today is Dr. Mark Minnick. Pastor Minnick is a member of the Bible faculty here at Bob Jones University. He has been for many years. He's also pastor of Mount Calvary Baptist Church here in Greenville. And he, as I say each time, is our traditional kickoff speaker. And there's a very good reason for that, is because I love to hear him teach. And I'm thrilled to present him to you, and I think you'll understand why in just a few minutes. Dr. Minnick?
Thank you so much. This is a luncheon that includes a brief study of a portion of the Bible. So what I want to direct our attention to this afternoon is the heart of the Bible. The Bible is like a man. It has a portion of it into which and out of which everything flows. What is the heart of the Bible? Well, at the top of the sheet that I've given to you, you have, in the rectangle, five references. If you'll just note those, the first one is the first verse of the book of Matthew, the second one, the first verse of the book of Mark, the third one, the first verse of the book of Luke, and the last one, the first verse of the book of John. And those four books are known as the what? The Gospels. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news or glad tidings. The heart of the Bible is great news. These are the glad tidings. And they're bound up in these four books. So what I've done for us this afternoon is to try to direct us through some questions that will help anyone who might be here and who is considering really reading the Bible for the first time. We have visitors to this luncheon every time that it takes place, and often those folks have been invited by someone who is trying to encourage them to start reading the Bible. The Bible's a big book. It has 1,189 chapters. You can compare that, for instance, with the Quran, which has 114 surahs. The Bible is much larger than that. If this book, the Bible, has a heart, then that would be an advisable place to begin. And I want to encourage anyone who's picking up a Bible for the first time to consider doing your reading, first of all, right here in the Gospels. Any of you who are authors know that you want your first lines to grab the listeners by the throat and not let them go. When it comes to reading religious literature, that is particularly important, lest people very quickly close it. So you need to get your point right out there. And each of the gospel writers is doing that. Would you look at those references more closely with me? Let's just go right down through them. If we're trying to discover what the writers are saying that their book is about, what are they revealing? Well, Matthew writes, the book, this is my book, of the generation, and that word means origin, of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. Look at Mark's statement of it. Mark writes, I'm writing about the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of the same subject that Matthew had. Look at Luke's statement of it. He writes, and I've just taken here the germane part, those things which are most surely believed among us. He says, that's what I'm recording. Well, what are those things which are most surely believed among us? Well, the reason that I've included this next reference from the book of Acts is that Luke also wrote Acts. And when he begins Acts, he points back to his first book, Luke, and says this about it. He says, the former treatise have I made. And the former treatise would be what? Would be Luke's gospel. The former treatise have I made of all that same subject as Matthew and Mark had. And when he opens Luke, he's saying, I'm writing to you about the things that are most surely believed among us. Tie that together with Acts, about this same subject, Jesus. And if you look at John's opening, he uses a different title for the same person when he writes, in the beginning was the Word. I'm going to pause there. He's not talking about something spoken or written when he uses the term Word. We know that because he himself specifies what he's talking about 13 verses later. And I've not included the reference here, but if you have a Bible, if you'll just open it, you'll see exactly what I'm going to say. 13 verses later, John says this, and the Word, this thing I'm talking about and calling the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he's not talking about something spoken or written. He's talking about a being who took flesh, lived among us. And if you ask, well, who is that? You just read right on through his gospel. You'll find out it's the same subject that Matthew and Mark and Luke are writing about. They're all writing about Jesus Christ. Now, what that means is that any new reader becomes aware very quickly that when you open the heart of the Bible, the Gospels, you are not being primarily presented with a new, just to use an illustration, philosophy. Or a new set of laws by which to live. There is a philosophy that Jesus is teaching, and he does give certain laws, but that's not the primary point. The primary subject matter is not philosophical nor legal. The primary subject is, I can summarize it just this way, and this would be the answer to question number one. The primary subject is a person. It is this individual who is termed here Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah. Now, that brings us to question number two. If you're going to read a book about a person, what are you going to find out about that individual? What are the Gospels actually telling us about this person? Well, again, if we're careful in our reading, if we don't just skip over the opening words of these books, the writers will again tell you right away. Look back at Matthew 1:1. Just look back at our references. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now look at these words. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Look at Mark's opening. The beginning of the good news of this same subject, Jesus Christ, the son of God. Both of those writers are telling you right away something about that person. What are they telling us? If you had to explain what you're reading here, they're both telling you what about him? Help me out. Have you ever heard that little piece of poetry by Rudyard Kipling? Kipling wrote, I had six faithful serving men who taught me all I knew. Their names were what and where and when and why and how and who. And what Kipling is saying is everything we know comes in answer to one of those six questions. All human information is an answer to one of those six questions. All information is answering what or why or who or when or where or how. All right. Which of those six questions is being answered by what the writers are giving you after the words Jesus Christ? They're telling you what? Good. Who he is. When we read the Gospels, we're reading about this person and we're finding out just exactly who he is. And what is the answer of the Gospels to that? Well, look at how Matthew puts it. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. Well, if he is the son of human beings, then he's a what? Great, he's a man. On the other hand, look at Mark's statement of it. the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, how could that be? What is clear here is that you're talking about something beyond manhood, beyond humanity. And what the Gospels are actually answering when it comes to the question of who He is, and I've left the blanks there for you, is this. He is both, according to Matthew, what would you put in that blank? He's man. And, according to Mark, He's what? He's Son of God. Now, let's expand on that just a moment. Folks, do we realize that that issue is the central issue of human history? Who is this individual? Because when you read the Gospels, it is incredible what He does. You read the Gospel accounts, and if what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say is true, unless they're lying about it, when this individual would encounter people who were under the absolute control of demons, the demons would shriek in terror before this person. This person, on one occasion, stood up in the prow of a boat in the middle of 100 square miles of water that was whipped into huge waves that threatened to capsize this boat carrying 13 grown men. He stood up in the prow with the wind blowing in his face and with the water streaming down his cheeks, and he cried out, "Be muzzled!" And the water, whoom, was as calm as the surface of a mirror. And his own followers said, "What manner of man is this?" The Gospels present you with happening after happening after happening like that. And I want to ask us this question. Are they lying? Or are they embellishing? Because if they are, I'm not staking my soul on what they wrote. And it's not good news. But if it's true that all of those things took place, then I do have a question. Mine is the same question they had. What manner of man is this? There's no question he's a man. If we allow the Gospels to fill out that particular fact, for instance, that statement that he's a man, he's the son of David, he's the son of Abraham, he's in that lineage. If we allow the Gospels to fill that out, Luke says he was conceived. And Luke is a doctor. And he uses the exact term that was typically used for physical conception. If we just read on in the Gospels, we find out that he grew. He grew physically and he learned mentally. We find out that he hungered and he thirsted and he was tired and he wept and he bled and he died. That's a man. But on the other hand, if we allow the Gospels to fill out their assertion, their statement that he is the Son of God, what else we discover is that that particular issue was the controversy of Jesus' whole ministry. You read, for instance, the Gospel of John, and you find out that again and again and again, people would keep asking him, "Who are you? Where did you come from? Who is your father?" They literally keep asking him, "Who's your father?" And Jesus would reply like this. He would say on some occasions, "I'm the Son of God." And as soon as he said that, the Jews knew exactly what he was claiming. You read it. they would take up stones to stone him. And when he would ask them, "For what good deed that I've done do you stone me?" they would reply, "Not for any good deed that you've done, but because you, being a man, make yourself what? God." When you said that, "I'm the Son of God," you being a man, you're making yourself God. We're stoning you for blasphemy. And do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, never denied their interpretation? He didn't back away from it, folks. In fact, he elevated it. He would say to them, "All right, what do you make of this? I'm going to tell you something else about myself. Listen to this. I and God the Father, whom you're talking about, we are one." On another occasion, he said to his own followers, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. There's nothing to be seen or known about the Father that you don't see or know in me." He said this, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." On other occasions, he would actually use the sacred name of God, and he would say, "I am." For instance, he said, "Before Abraham was," remember what Matthew said? "He is son of David and son of who?" And the Jews were talking about their father Abraham and how their father Abraham was greater than anyone. Jesus said, "All right, I'm going to tell you something. Before Abraham was, I am." What is he clearly claiming, folks, but the pre-existence of deity before he took flesh? And that, can I use the word paradox? That kind of a complicated truth where you've got two things that seem like they're utterly contradictory, man and God. That kind of paradox, if you'll look now at John 1:1, was introduced in the opening statement of one of these Gospels. Look at it. Look at what it says. In the beginning, way back at the beginning, remember what he said? Before Abraham was what? Look at what John says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word who was made flesh. And the Word was what? As if there are what? As if there are not one but two beings there. Right? That's what it looks like. But look at the next line. And the Word was... See, which is exactly what Jesus taught. I and my Father are, tell me, one. These deep, paradoxical truths about who He is, that He expanded, are actually introduced in the opening statements of the Gospels. If you can receive the first lines of the Gospels, nothing you read in them after that should be hard for you to accept. Because all the truth of His person is introduced in germ form in those specific individual statements. I skipped over two blanks here, and I'll give you the additional part of the answer here as to what the Gospels tell us about His person. They tell us who He is, and then more of the answer is in Acts 1. You know, remember that other reference we've got up there? Let's look at it. Luke's second statement. The former treatise... Which was what? His gospel. The former treatise have I made of all that Jesus, now look at this, began to do. Oh, that's part of the answer as to what's in the gospels. The gospels are this person, who he is, and secondly, what he did. But then there's this. This is the rest of the answer. What Jesus began to do and teach. Good. What he said. You know, you can summarize, for anyone who's opening up the Gospels for the first time, folks, you can summarize it all very easily this way. The Gospels are going to introduce you to the words, that's what he said, and to the works, that's what he did, of this person. The Gospels are the introduction of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he said, what he did. Now, go to question number three. Just exactly what did he do that makes him and his work the heart of the Bible? All right, I'm just going to give you some facts. If you read the Gospels for the first time, you'll read 89 chapters. Remember I said the Bible has 1,189 chapters, 89 of them are in the Gospels. When people read those chapters, they're a little taken back by the fact that it's not quite the presentation of him they expected. What they were expecting was a full-blown autobiography. A blow-by-blow account of Jesus from conception right through to ascension into heaven. I mean, let's have all the facts tell me all about his life. You read the Gospels, and I'm telling you, there are some stages in his life we know nothing about. For instance, did you know that there's not one story, there's not one incident between 12 and 30? You got 18 totally silent years. The Gospels are not an autobiography. What are they? Look at the second fact. Out of those 89 chapters, 25 of them, if you can believe this, are occupied with 1 week in that life. And I've given you the references underneath there. And if you'll notice, those references all come toward the end of each of those Gospels. In other words, when you start reading the Gospels, keep reading, keep reading, keep reading until you finally get to that week, because that week is the big week in that life. Let me show you a third fact. 13 of those chapters, 13 out of the 25 that are occupied with 1 week, 13 of them are occupied, if you can believe it, with 1 day. Now, folks, what are you telling a reader as an author when you write the biography of a man who is, say, 33 to 35 years of age, but you give over 25% of your material to 1 week, or you, in the case of John, give a third of your material to 1 day? What are you tipping the reader off to about that week and that day? Yeah, that is what is important. If you want to know about this person, that's what to know. What went on in that week and what went on in that day. Now, what happened on that day? That was the day when his own people turned him over to the civil authorities and demanded his death. And he died. And that is being presented as the day you as the reader really need to know about. But none of the Gospels ends there, because, folks, it wouldn't be very good news that a person like this died. I mean, somebody who can handle the dark underworld of the demonic. Somebody who can heal all our diseases. Somebody who goes about doing good everywhere he went. Somebody that little children really love. Somebody who never one time in his life offended a woman. Every woman in the Gospels responds warmly to this individual. He is a perfect gentleman in all his... Somebody like that, it would not be good news if he died and was buried. And every one of the Gospels ends, lastly, with a full chapter of resurrection appearances. Every one of them. Now, let's go right to the end of Luke's Gospel, where we have this amazing summary statement. Thus it is written. Luke says, I'm going to put it all together for you, and he's doing it in the words of Jesus himself to all of his disciples. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved. That word behooved means it was fitting. It was fitting for Christ to suffer. And once you come to understand why he died, then you understand, oh, that was fitting. And it was also fitting that he should rise from the dead the third day. And it is also fitting that repentance, that means total change of mind, and remission, that word means forgiveness, forgiveness of sins. It's fitting that this should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now look at this line. And you are witnesses of these things. And if you came here today without really being familiar with your Bible and with question in your mind about this person, probably somebody at your table who's a friend or a colleague or a family member, they probably brought you here today because they are trying to witness to you about this person so that you yourself will come to experience the benefit of what he did on that one great day. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it's a joy to have in our hands this book, and we pray that thou wouldst grant to us an understanding of thy Son, who he is and what he has done. And we do pray for anyone who has come today who has question about that and is longing to know the answer. We pray that what we've considered today might be the beginning for them of giving them the witness, as it's given in thy word, to the glorious news of the coming of thy Son to save us from our sins. And we pray in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Mark Minnick of the University Bible Faculty. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. Today's message is also available at WMUU.com. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.